Today's reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, and it is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. On account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, by Tamar, and Perez, and the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Aram, and Aram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. And Abijah, the father of Asaph. And Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah, the father of Jotham. And Jotham, the father of Ahaz. And Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. And Ezekiah, the father of Manasseh. And Manasseh, the father of Amos. And Amos, the father of Hosiah. And Hosiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Salathiel. And Salathiel, the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, and Abiud, the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim, the father of Azor, and Azor, the father of Zadok, and Zadok, the father of Achim, and Achim, the father of Eluid, and Eluid, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Matan, and Matan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations, from Abraham to David, are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Thanks be to God.
If you're glad that that wasn't your scripture passage when you were worship leader. I was telling Renee that Jasmine, who works in the office, is super professional and wonderful, and she doesn't often comment on anything. But I overheard her when she was in the office. She's like, woof! I said, what's going on? She's like, I don't know about reading that passage. That one is going to be something. And she knows that passage. She's a church person. And she said, one time I had to read it, and I'm sweating just thinking about it. But there is a point to reading it, which I will get to eventually. So let's go. Let's get into it. Everybody know this movie? Who knows it? Raise your hand if you know it. It's called Christmas Vacation. It's a Chevy Chase classic. It's a comedy about Christmas and family. It's not G-rated. It's fairly inappropriate in many parts. But it's satire of a lot of the things that happen around this time of year, particularly with regard to family. So it's like a lot of satire. It's really funny, but it's sort of covering over some really serious things that families go through this time of year. Things like dealing with a family member that has dementia, relationship problems, financial trouble, even alcoholism. And it's this scene in particular, it's sort of like they've gone through so much. It's been a comedy of errors. Now they're all sitting around the family table, and they go to joyfully cut into their turkey, and they cut into it, and it sort of goes and explodes, and there's like nothing inside, you know, sort of this satire of what happens when we try to have a perfect Advent season and then just everything goes wrong. So I wanted to talk about family today, a little departure from what I thought I was going to be talking about. So everybody had to scramble and get a new scripture passage. So thank you to you, Carol, for typing that in last minute this morning, and Renee for getting all those names together. But you don't have to be able to read that. I know nobody can read it. Just look at the kind of overall picture. And that's the genealogy of Jesus. So Renee read the version from Matthew, and then Luke has his own version of the genealogy of Jesus. And Luke's version goes through the maternal line, and Matthew's goes through the paternal line, even though Matthew also includes some moms in there. And there's something important about hearing this passage read, you know, that this is a genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and so forth. And it's meant to orient us in time and space about Jesus. And some of the things sound really unfamiliar to us. And like many things in the Bible, it contains truth, but it's not factually accurate. And that's a hard thing for us to wrap our minds around as modern, postmodern Western people, that something can be trying to show you something true without being factual. These two genealogies contradict each other in many ways. They're not meant to be like genealogy.com, who exactly was Jesus's ancestor. So in Matthew wants to say something about perfection in this. So at the end it said, you heard, so for all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. So three groups of 14, that makes six groups of seven. Seven is a perfect number in lots of world religions, including Christianity. So to the reader who's coming in at the generation after the last one, the listener is in the seventh generation of seven. So the seventh seven. So it's sort of like, listen up, people. This is the message just for you, and it's a perfect, important message. And this genealogy is also, I think, pretty compelling and profound for us today, because this family tree, like all of our family trees, has some drama in it. There is a prostitute is one of the key people. There are people who were exiled, left out on the margins. There is somebody who is both, let me get this right, like a mother or sister-in-law and also mother to the same person, which is weird. Do you know that country song, I Am My Own Grandpa? Like, it's like kind of what's going on in Jesus' family tree up here. It's like, So I wanted to talk today about family, because I have my reasons, but I want to talk about family and what we could be thinking about during this Advent season with regard to family. So the theme that I picked up a long time ago for us to think about is Advent conspiracy. And the idea of Advent conspiracy is that we, as people of faith, look at Advent in a way that's very different than the way that our culture wants us to look at it. So our culture, that first one was worship fully. The second one is spend less. So I'm talking about family. Like, what does that have to do with spending less? It really doesn't necessarily directly, but this message does have to do with what it means to make your Advent practice, your Advent time, about something that's completely different than what the culture wants. So the culture wants us to look at lots of bright lights, spend as much money as we can, maybe drink as much as we can, or numb ourselves as much as we can so that we can continue to propagate this sort of spendy situation. But I wanted to talk about family today. And using Jesus' family tree as a guide, I wanted to remind us that families, nobody needs reminding of this, that our families are complicated, right? All of our families are complicated. For each person in here, there's a different story about the ways in which our families can be complicated. And these kinds of family issues come up so much at this time of year. So there's family members that we loved so dearly that we have lost in the past year, or maybe many years ago, and we're just reminded of them at this time of year. And then for some of us, relationships are kind of strained and struggling, and then there's this pressure, sort of relational obstacle course that we have to go through to try and go to family gatherings or maybe holiday parties, and that's just not cutting it for us. There's a lot of pressure at this time of year to entertain and to gather everyone together. And sometimes when we gather our family members together, we realize, like, I would not be in this room with these people if I wasn't related to them. And then sometimes it all works out, it's very beautiful, but then sometimes there are wounds in history, maybe from last year, maybe from generations ago, that kind of come up and explode. So I wanted to address that in a little bit of a different way, so just hang with me, because we're getting to a point here. So that's a symbol of a word in Ghana that's called Sankofa. So can you say that with me? Sankofa. And it's three different words put together. So anybody, if you study languages, even kind of like not deeply, any study of language will help you to realize that words don't have a direct translation, right? There's words that you just can't get at unless you get at the way that the language says them. So I cannot think of a word in English that means the same thing, which is why I wanted to talk about it today. So it's three different words together. So the first part is san, which means to return, ko, which means to go, and fa, which means to fetch. So to return and go and fetch all together. Like, we don't have a word that means that in English, right? So the best kind of approximation we could say is, like, to go back and get it. And so it's symbolized by this bird who, in a sculpture version of it, you can very clearly see that the feet are leading forward, and the beak is going back to get this egg off the back. So, like, they're going forward, but it's, like, returning back to go and get something. And it's a part of this proverb, which I'm going to probably butcher, but it's Sewo Ware Fi Nawo Sankofa Ayet Keni, which translates as, it is not wrong to go back for that which you have forgotten. Okay? It is not wrong to go back for that which you've forgotten. In other words, go back and get it. Go back and get it. And it occurred to me this week that a lot of the stuff that I hear and that people bring to me about family things, and everybody's story is different, but in many cases there's an element about returning to something in the past so that you can go back and go forward. Sometimes it's about returning to something in the immediate past, something that was said last week or last Christmas or last Thanksgiving. Or then sometimes it's about going back to something that is way back in the past. Maybe you have to go back 6 generations, 8 generations, 2 generations to get it. There's something that you have to go back and get in order to go forward with your family. So the question that I have for all of us this morning is, what is that thing? What is that thing that you or someone in your family has to go back and get? It might be about asking for or giving forgiveness to someone. It might be about going back and forgiving yourself. It might be about returning to something from your childhood or before. But what is it in your life that you need to sankofa, that you need to return and go and fetch and get and bring back into your life? I wanted to end with this. This is a painting called The Incarnation by Elizabeth Wang. And this is also meant to kind of go right alongside this idea of going back and healing something. So when we read through this whole generation of Jesus, or the whole genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, it gets really complicated. Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, the father of Eliakim, the father of Azor, the father of Zadok. It goes through all of this. So all the generations from Abraham to David, from David to the deportation of Babylon, from the deportation of Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Where they end up is this picture. The way that God solves this whole generational crazy family tree is with Jesus. And the more that I think about our faith as Christians, the more I think that this picture, this idea that God would choose to come down as a baby to heal humanity, that story, the more I think that that is the most compelling story of our faith. We talk a lot at Easter about this mystery of what happened during the crucifixion, but sometimes I feel like we kind of gloss over how profound and rich it is for a divine God, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God, to choose to fix things by being born. Can we, like, think about that for a minute? Like, that's pretty crazy and profound. So my challenge for us this week, as we think about our families, we think about our own family tree and what needs to happen, needs to be healed there. You can always come talk to me if you're like, you know what? I had a thought. Think about what it means for Jesus to be right there alongside you as a human in his own crazy family tree and to grow up and to heal the whole thing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.